Hello. We are closing out our four-week series called Words. I hope you have enjoyed this. I want to welcome all of our churches joining us, everybody online, Facebook, military, all around the world. Thanks for being a part of this. I hope this series has been as good for you as it has been me. I know this series in particular for me has given me a heightened awareness of how far I have yet to go in this area of my life. Very often, as a speaker, we get up here as pastors, and we are, just kind of a moment of honesty here, we are teaching beyond our expertise. And this is an area for me that I am teaching well beyond my expertise. I'm a fellow struggler in this area of controlling the tongue, watching the words that come out of our mouth, and we've been talking about how words are powerful, so we want to be careful what we say. We have a theme verse. I want to jump right in, grab that outline out of your program, click over there on notes or follow along on the screen. This would be a great verse for us to read out loud together. So Proverbs, it is 18:21. Everybody on the patio, parent viewing rooms, all of our churches, auditoriums, Proverbs 18:21. Let's read this out loud together. Ready, begin. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And so for 3 weeks, we've been talking about how our words are often way more powerful than we think. And that's not just true with what we say out loud to others, but it's also true of the words that we say to ourselves. Those tapes that are playing regularly in our mind. What we think is very, those words that we kind of articulate about ourselves are so important. And it's also true about the words that others have spoken onto our life, both good and bad. I think we realize how important they are as well. And so really what we did is, the first 3 weeks, we talked about, the words that come out of our mouth that maybe shouldn't. And this week, we're going to make a shift and spend all of our time talking about things that we should say that we probably don't. A theological phrase to think about this is what's called sins of commission or sins omission. Think of it like this. When we say something we shouldn't, the theological phrase for that would be a sin of commission. We committed it. We did it. We shouldn't have. But when we don't say something that we should, that could be in this category of a sin of omission. Something that we should have said or should have done, but we omitted it. We didn't do it. And both, according to Scripture, both kinds of sins are equally bad. I watched a documentary recently called The 7-5. I think it came out in 2015. I don't know if you ever have seen this. But the headline of it is, in the 1980s in Brooklyn, the most dangerous gangsters were actually the New York cops. And this documentary, it is fascinating, but it's actually really sad. It's about a group of cops that for well over a decade, it ended up being one of the largest internal corruption scandals in NYPD history. And the guy that kind of led it was this police officer named Michael Dowd. And the reason it's called the 7-5 is because it's about the 75th precinct, which is 75th precinct, which protects and serves Brooklyn. And Michael Dowd and a small group of cops basically became drug dealers and gangsters themselves. And they caused a lot of hurt and a lot of harm for well over a decade before they were ever caught. But what was really fascinating to me about this story is that how after they were caught, now decades later, some of them and other people that were aware of what's going on are retelling this story, is that multiple people actually knew about the corruption and what was going on who weren't even involved in the corruption, but they never spoke up. They actually never said anything. And they all had different reasons. For some of them, it was fear. They didn't want to say something because they thought, you know, what could come back on them if they did. And other people, it was, you know, this weird, you know, wrong understanding of kind of the, you know, like the code of brothers that you don't turn somebody else in. And then others of them, it was just indifference. They were like, that's not my problem. You know, like they didn't want to work with him. They didn't want to be in his unit, but they never actually said anything. And so because of their silence and Michael Dowd and his friends' actions, there were a whole lot of people hurt over a really long period of time. And that's a great picture of the consequences of what we're actually going to talk about today. Because I think a whole lot of relationships end and are broken because of words that are said. Absolutely. That's what we talked about the last 3 weeks. But I think just as many relationships are broken and hurt because of words that are not spoken that actually should be. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about being careful of the words that both we hear and believe, and then making sure that we're actually speaking the right words when they're needed. Here's how he says it in Ephesians 4, which, let me just pause here and say, this would be a great chapter for you to read this week on your own. Let me give you a little Bible homework. Every week of this series, we've read a little bit of Ephesians 4, if you've noticed, because the entire chapter talks about our words. And listen to what he says in verses 14 through 15. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. There was a lot of that going on then. There's still a whole lot of that going on now. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. Everybody say, speak the truth in love. If you're taking old school notes, underline that little phrase, star it, circle it. That's what we're going to lean into today. He goes, hey, a better way to live than just believe in whatever you hear is to actually speak the truth in love to one another. Tell each other what they need to hear. And in doing so, like, here's the result: growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. And so again, the goal, why do we speak the truth in love? To help each other keep growing. Because you and I will never grow beyond our blind spots. We will never grow beyond the areas of our life that need change, that need improvement. We'll never grow past what we're about to negatively step into unless we allow other people to speak into it. This idea of blind spots. As I was preparing the message and thinking about this blind spot idea, I know that we all literally have a physical blind spot in our eye. That's just part of the way our eye works. But I didn't remember seventh grade biology and the explanation of that. And so one of my really good friends in my growth group is an eye doctor here in Chula Vista. Probably many of you go see him. And so I called my buddy and I was like, hey, explain to me the blind spots that we all have in our eyes. And, you know, being the eye doctor, he got excited. Because how many people call him and just randomly say, dude, I have an eye question, you know? Like, I wasn't going to his office. And so we talk on the phone. He's like, oh, yeah. He's like, it's actually amazing. And he starts talking. And about 30 seconds in, I'm like, whoa, you need to talk way slower and use a lot smaller words. And so this next part I'm about to tell you, if you're really into science and all that, you're going to love this. If you're not, join the rest of us in 60 seconds, okay? Here's what he said to me. He's like, okay, let me explain it this way. At the back of our eye is the retina, and that's what catches all the images and the light that comes in and informs the pictures that we see. He goes, think of it like a big flat screen TV. I'm like, now I'm with you. And it's like in the center of that flat screen TV where all the images are being received, the optic nerve connects to the retina right in the middle. It's like a cord right in the middle of the big screen TV. And the optic nerve is what sends these pictures and images back to your brain so you can interpret it and understand what the retina is receiving. And I'm like, I'm with you so far. He says, but just like your big screen TV, if you had to plug the power cable into the actual front of the screen, part of the picture would be missing. That's how it is with our blind spot. Because where the optic nerve connects to the retina, we have no cones and rods. And I'm like, I'll take your word for it. I don't know what those are, but yes, I'm with you. That actually receive light. There's none of that there. And so all of us in both of our eyes have a blind spot. And then he's like, try this little test. And so I'm in the office, and he's like, cover your right eye with your right hand. And I'm going to lead you through this test. So everybody cover your right eye with your right hand. And then he's like, then take your left hand and do like the hang loose sign and put it all the way out in front. Focus on your thumb and bring your thumb ever closer to your nose. And at some point, the pinky finger will kind of disappear as it gets closer, and that's your blind spot. Now let me just say, you all look ridiculous from here right now. Just as I did in my office, because somebody walked by and I'm like, and they're like, what are you doing? Actually, that's not even a thing. I just wanted to see if you do it. No, I'm kidding. It is a thing. And he did. I'm kidding. It is a real thing. And he asked me to do it. And I'm like, oh, and he's like, you know, the other thing you can do is get two dots on a paper, cover one eye, bring it, and eventually one of the other dots goes away. And so we all have a blind spot. And the spiritual application of this is that we all have life blind spots. We all have spiritual blind spots. Things that we don't see that need to change in our life so that we can keep growing. And the reason that you don't ever notice your blind spot in one eye is because you have two. That's why. And one of them is always, you know, making up for the other. You wouldn't really notice your blind spot unless you wore a patch on your eye all the time. And then eventually, especially if you're looking at one thing, like you would begin to notice. And so just like our eye needs another to make up for the blind spot, you and I need other sets of eyes. We need other people in our life who love us enough and care about us enough to tell us the truth even when we don't see it, but to make sure that they say it in love so that we can receive it. Look at the way the Apostle Paul says this in another verse. He's saying the same thing in another way in Colossians 3:16. He says, "Let the word of the anointed one," that's Jesus, "richly inhabit your lives, and then with all wisdom teach, counsel, and instruct one another." So what the Apostle Paul is telling first century Christians is that, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus and what he would tell us today, if you're going to try to follow Jesus, you have to be both willing to give instruction and counsel and teach others, and you have to be willing to receive instruction and counsel and correction. A Bible word for this is often called rebuke. Hey, you're going in the wrong way. Let me help you get back on the right path. That's a Bible word for this. And so if you're going to be a Jesus follower, this practice is essential both in giving it and being able to receive it. So how do we speak the truth in love? Let me give you some boundaries and guidelines here that actually come from this passage. The first one is this. Write it down. Be filled with God's word. How did that little verse in Colossians start? It said, "Let the word of the anointed one, Jesus, inhabit your lives." In other words, this is about making sure your heart is right. You're not going into it speaking the truth in anger, or speaking the truth in revenge, or speaking the truth in jealousy, or speaking the truth in frustration, or speaking the truth in legalism, your own particular view of what that person should and shouldn't do, which really isn't a command in Scripture, but it's your preference. No, it's speaking the truth in love. It's making sure that what we're saying is actually grounded in and coming from a place of God's word. Remember 2 weeks ago, week number two of this series, what did we say? We said that if we are having a words problem, we're really having a what problem? Heart problem. Yeah. Jesus in Luke 8 said that what we say is actually just a reflection of what's already in our heart. And so before you have a difficult conversation with somebody you love, like the number one thing is make sure your heart is right. Make sure you're filling it with scripture. Make sure that you're praying about the conversation, that you, before you walk into that conversation, you're praying prayers like, "God, help them see my intent is not to harm, but to help. Lord, let my tone be soft so that they can receive what I'm going to say. God, would you actually help our friendship, our relationship, our marriage, our parent-child relationship, this working relationship, whatever that conversation's about to be, who it's about to be with, God, would you actually help it be stronger because of this? That this wouldn't drive us apart, but it would actually pull us closer together." Because if you're not willing to get your heart ready through scripture and prayer, then you're not actually qualified to have a corrective conversation. That's the truth. I mean, think of it like sports. You have to practice if you want to play the game. Practice? We talking about practice? Yes, we're talking about practice. If you want to play the game, you got to practice. And if you want to have a confrontive, kind of truthful, honest conversation, then you need to be in prayer to make sure your heart is right. Here's another important principle. Write this down. It is to be done mutually. In Colossians, how did that verse end? It said, "Do this to one another." This is not about one person who sits in some weird, you know, superiority seat of everybody else and who gets to tell everybody else what they're doing wrong all the time, but nobody can ever tell them what they're doing wrong. You know what that's called? That's a cult. That's what that is. Where one person gets to tell everybody else, but nobody else gets to tell them. That's not what this is. We never get past correction. We never get to the point where we've fully and finally arrived and have no growth left in any area of our life. If you are not willing to receive correction, then you are not qualified to give correction. That'd be another biblical point. James Houston, who is an author, was a seminary professor, he gives great perspective for how we should look at correction and actually how mature people look at correction. Here's what he writes in one of his books. He says this: mature individuals do not resent correction, for they identify more with their long-range selves that profit from correction than with their momentary self, which is being advised. Essentially, what he's saying here is that mature people are willing to have the short-term sting of, ouch, that hurt when you pointed that out, but you're right. They're willing to have the short-term sting because they see the long-term benefit. They care more about becoming a better person than looking good in front of you right now. That's what he says mature people do. And this is true both in giving correction and in receiving correction. And then here's another important principle. Another important principle is this: it has to be done with grace and truth. If you're going to have one of these conversations, if you're going to say some things that need to be said, it has to be done with grace and truth. What did that verse in Colossians say? He said, make sure you do this with all wisdom. Here's a definition of wisdom. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do in any situation. And so it's, hey, before you have this conversation, make sure you're doing it in the right way, in the right spirit, in the right time. Well, what's the right spirit? The right spirit is this interesting, tough balance of both grace and truth. This verse isn't in your notes, but in John chapter 1, verse 14, if you want to write that off to the side, it says that Jesus arrived. Jesus showed up on earth, and it says the Word became flesh. In other words, God became man, and he lived among us, and it says full of grace and truth. Jesus was the perfect combination of these two things. And then later in John chapter 14, not in your notes, verse 6, Jesus said this interesting phrase when he was in a conversation. He answered back, and he looked at one of his disciples, and he said, hey, if you've seen me, you've actually seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. In other words, Jesus said, if you want to know what God's like, you simply need to look at who I am and how I've lived. And so here is Jesus saying, here's who God is like. He is this perfect balance of both grace and truth. Both are important. But sadly, here's what many of us do. We try to create God in our image, or we try to create God in our likeness, and we naturally all differently bend towards one or the other. And whenever you have one of those things, all truth or all grace without the other one, you get a distorted view of what real Christianity is, and it becomes a perverted distortion of what it is. This is how, on one side, you get groups like Westboro Baptist, who are famous for picketing everything and telling everyone God hates them and they're going to hell. That's how you get churches and groups like that, is because they're just like, it's all about truth and there's no grace. And that is a perverted distortion of truth. That is not the truth. And it's also how, on the other extreme, you get churches that would be classified as a universalist church that teach truth is relative and everybody's on their own spiritual journey. And so, because in the end, you know, all paths lead to the same place. And that is a perverted, distorted view of grace. Both truth and grace represent who God is, and both truth and grace are needed in these speak the truth in love kind of conversations. You can't have one without the other. Because if you have one without the other, it goes bad and it doesn't work. And so when it comes to these conversations, let me give you a definition of what it looks like and what it means to have these conversations with both grace and truth. This isn't on your outline, but it'll be up here. Here's what grace says in these confrontive conversations. Grace says, I'm going to love you no matter what. And isn't grace ridiculous for that? But that's what God does for us. That's what he does for you. That's what he does for me. I'm going to love you no matter what. You turn your back on me again, you sin, you blow it, I still love you. I love you no matter what. And in a speak the truth in love conversation with your family, with a friend, with a loved one. There has to be grace where they feel like, you know what, I love you no matter what. But there also has to be truth. And here's what truth says. Truth says, I'm going to be honest with you no matter what. I love you too much to not say this. And again, I get how hard this is. Like this is really difficult to do both these things. But if you want to have a healthy home, you want to have a healthy marriage, you want to have a healthy parent-child relationship, you want to have a healthy work environment. I mean, any relationship dynamic has to have both these things. One without the other actually distorts it, perverts it, and makes it unhealthy. If you have a relationship that is all grace and no truth, it's like a body without a skeleton structure. Right? It's just formless. There's no backbone to it. There's no strength to it. Like there's no form to it. That's not healthy. But if you have all truth in a relationship and no grace, that's like a body without a heart. It's going to be cold and dead real quick. And so both of these things are important, truth and grace. And I understand how difficult it is because most of us, we lean towards one or the other, don't we? And if you're thinking, no, I am the perfect balance of grace and truth, just ask the person sitting next to you. They'll tell you which one you lean to, right? They'll tell you, like, you are way too lenient with our kids because you're grace, 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 grace. And then they'll look back at you and go, you are a total whoop, whoop to our kids because you're mean all the time because you're all about truth, right? Like, we laugh, but that's the way it is. And the problem is, when we lean towards one, here's what we do. We end up neglecting the other. And if you're going to have a healthy home, a healthy working environment, a healthy relationship, and what we're studying today is a healthy church, you have to have both, grace and truth. And so for over 20 years, one of our biggest goals as a church community has been to be a place where we are okay living out grace and truth in the messy middle, because it is messy. It's not black and white and super clean on every single thing. It's like, man, this is, how do we handle this? And we walk into it going, God, would you give us all wisdom so that we can do this the way Jesus would, in grace and truth? And I know for some of you, this is really, really hard, because for you, you know, you're afraid of having that conversation because of what they might say or what they might do or just your personality. You don't like confrontation, and so you just avoid it at all cost. But before you just write this off and say, man, I could never do this. I could never speak the truth in love. Let me show you a scripture in Ezekiel that talks about the responsibility we have to speak up when we see trouble coming. Because again, this is not about us just telling people what they need to hear. This is about us helping one another grow and become the people that we've been called and created to be. Like, that's the goal here. So before we read this verse, let me set it up for you a little bit. Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the way God spoke to people differently than now is that he would speak to a prophet. And there was a person, and God would talk to them and then say, now you go tell my people. And so they would tell the nation of Israel, here's what God says. And that was a huge level of responsibility. And there were oftentimes God said, you need to tell everybody this. And then the prophet would be like, but they're not going to like it. Like, they're not, I don't want to stand there and say that. God, you say that. You know what they're going to do to me if I say that? And so there was this sometimes pushback. And so God wanted Ezekiel to understand the level of responsibility that he held when it comes to speaking up when he sees wrong coming. And here's what he said to Ezekiel. He gives him this little metaphor. He says, but if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their captivity. He's given them a picture that they understood. Hey, when you lived in an ancient city, you had a wall around the city to protect you from the next city and the next tribe and the next group of people over. Because while you were sleeping, sometimes they might try to come to get you. And he said, if you're standing up on the wall and you see the enemy coming in the middle of the night and you don't say anything, like, that's on you. And some of us, you know, like our fear of saying something, it'd be like the watchman going, well, I see the enemy coming, but everybody's asleep. I don't want to wake them. Like, that'd be, you know, that'd be uncomfortable for them. They need to get a solid 8 in, and this is going to mess that up. And so I don't want to say anything. Like, that's ridiculous, right? Or it could be their own uncomfortability. Well, I don't want to say anything because, you know, I'm going to tell them the enemy's coming and everybody's going to run out in their pajamas and that's going to be awkward. I'm going to see them in their onesies. Like, I don't want to see that. You know, like all these, I mean, as ridiculous as that is, that's the point he's making in the scripture. But we do the same things, don't we? Well, I don't want to say anything to them because that could be uncomfortable. Well, it's going to be. Well, I don't want to bring that up because that could be inconvenient for them. It will be. Have you heard the phrase, time heals all wounds? That's bullcrap. It does not heal all wounds. You know what heals all wounds? Truth and grace. That's what heals all wounds. And so if you think you can just avoid it and it's going to get better, nothing ever gets better from avoiding it. It only gets worse. And so you need to say it. You need to speak up, but you need to make sure it's done in this incredible balance of grace and truth. Because the Bible would call all of us who are Jesus followers. If you're here and you're a Jesus follower, the Bible calls you to be a watchman, a watchwoman on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to speak up when you see the enemy coming. Because one of the things that Scripture makes abundantly clear is that there is an enemy of our soul who Scripture says is actually prowling around like a roaring lion looking for people to devour. That there is real evil. And that evil has a name, and it's centered around a being that wants to distort the truth and wants to deceive you and wants to pull all of us away from God's best for our life. That's what Scripture says. And so you and I have a responsibility that when we see the enemy coming in the life of one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we see somebody getting pulled off the path, that we love them enough to say, hey, we need to have a conversation, and this is going to be hard for me. It's going to be probably hard for you, but I need to say this because I love you, and I care about you, and I want to help. And so here's what I'm seeing. So here's my question before we wrap this up. When was the last time someone did that to you? I'll tell you, for me, twice this week. And not this, I wasn't the one given the conversation. That's the easy side in some ways. I mean, I get it's hard, like nobody, you know, if you really want to be the truth teller, then you should not be, okay? But that's a little easier to be on that side. I was on the side twice this week where people who I know really love me had an honest conversation and said, hey, James, here's something that I'm seeing in your life. And it was like, but I needed to hear it. When was the last time someone did that for you? And here's what I would say, if you can't even remember, is it because you got life so dialed in there's nothing left to work on? I don't think so. I think it's probably because you've set your life up in such a way that the people around you know they can't bring anything up to you because you shut it down and shut them out. Or you make it worse for them for trying to say something to you. Or maybe others of you, you've just isolated yourself so much, there's actually, you're not in a growth group, you're trying to follow Jesus, but you don't have any spiritual running partners. You have friends, but you don't have anybody that's in the same journey of faith as you. And so you just don't have anybody else that can spot the enemy trying to pull you off the path. We all need that. And then let's flip the question the other way. When was the last time you did that for somebody else? When was the last time you said, hey, I need to talk to you about something? Now, before you run out of here, because some of you just thought, oh, I know who I'm talking to this week. One, two, three, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, calendar's full, right? Like before you run out of here going, man, I'm gonna get up in people's face this week in Jesus' name. Like, that's not what we're talking about. Speak the truth in love. That's what we're talking about. So real quick, rapid fire. Let me give you a test. 3 questions to ask yourself before you wreck yourself, okay? Or someone else. Here's the 3 questions, all right? Write these down real quick. A test before we speak the truth in love. Number 1, is my motive to help or hurt? Again, is this about them or is it about you? Are you speaking the truth in revenge, in anger, in disgust? Or are you actually speaking the truth in love? Are you actually trying to help them? Or are you trying to make yourself feel a little better? Here's another question to ask before speaking the truth in love. What will my tone communicate? How you say it is as important as what you say. Because if you don't say it in a way they can receive it, they're going to probably take offense to it, and it's going to turn into like fight or flight syndrome, and everything's actually going to get worse, okay? So you need to think through, how am I going to say it? I would even add to that, when am I going to say it? You know, because if you're thinking, you know what, I'm having a conversation with him when he gets home from work today, and he's been stressed out all week, and the kids are in the other room making noise, and I'm going to say, we need to have a conversation right now. Like, that ain't going good, okay? So how are you going to say it? When are you going to say it so that they can receive it? And then here's the last question to consider. Am I building bridges or am I building walls? Am I building bridges or building walls? Because again, here's after you write that down, look right here. The goal of this is not, well, let me say, I'm going to tell them and I'm going to say what needs to be said. I'm going to give them my peace and then walk away. That's building walls. That is not what Scripture says. What Scripture is talking about is building bridges into people's lives, into those areas, those blind spots that they can't see, and saying, you know what, I want to come alongside you, and I want to pick up some of that burden, and I want to point this out, and I want to be a part of the solution to help you win. I'm not saying it and like, and all that, and then walking away. That's building walls. I'm basically saying, would you let me into this area of your life? I'm building a bridge from where I live to where you live into this area because I want to help you win. And I want you to know you're not alone and you're loved, and I care about you enough to say a hard thing because I know God's best for you. That's building a bridge. And this is what the Apostle Paul did for people he loved. I want to look at one last verse, but don't look down yet. Eyes up here. Because the Apostle Paul, all the letters we have in the New Testament, most of them were written by him. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, they were written to Jesus followers in these towns, Ephesus, Corinth. And he went to all these places, started churches. People started believing in Jesus that they could be reconnected back to God, not because of what they do, but because of what Jesus had already done. And this message of truth and grace was so compelling that people all around that part of the world in huge numbers started becoming Jesus followers. And so he would start these churches in these towns, and then he'd kind of look around and go, who's kind of the most the mature at following Jesus? And he'd be like, you're in charge. And then he'd leave and go start another church. And then they would write letters back and forth, and here's what's going on. And he heard about some things going on in Corinth, which Corinth was this crazy, hedonistic, sex-craved town. You know, take Las Vegas and college spring break and put them both together, like for, you know, every day of the year. That was Corinth. It was Crazyville. And the Raiders were located there. You didn't know they've been around that long. It's amazing. And so it was this crazy, like, you know, culture that there was this small group of people trying to follow Jesus, trying to live this better way. And the Apostle Paul finds out about the crazy things that some of them are doing. And he's like, whoa, like if you're going to follow Jesus, you can't do that. And so he writes 1 Corinthians, and it's a scathing letter. I mean, he doesn't hold anything back. He even calls people out by name. All right. He's like, you know, Stephen Williams, I heard what you're doing with your mother-in-law. Stop it. Because, I mean, unbelievers don't even do that. That's nasty. Like, you need to stop right now. Like, that's a real thing in there. And so he's writing these things, calling people out. But he's doing it in love because he wants them to get back on the path of God's best. And then when you read 2 Corinthians, he references what he had said in 1 Corinthians because some time had gone by. And some of those people had made changes. They got back on the path. They started living God's better way because he was willing to say hard things. And now let's read our last scripture. Here's what he said. I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent And let's say those last three words out loud. Ready, go. Change your ways. He was glad he had the hard conversation because in the end, it helped him get back on the right path. And that's what this is about. This is about you choosing to live in a way that says, you know what? We're better in a family together. We're better as a church together. We're better at the place that I work if it's an environment where people can receive it and give it in love. And so today I hope that you'll walk out of here going, you know what? I want to be that kind of person. Let's continue to be that kind of church where we can encourage one another, as scripture says, exhort one another to stay on this Jesus path. And when we see the enemy come and trying to pull us down and hold us back, that we speak the truth in love, not building walls, but building bridges and saying, I'm gonna help you in this Jesus way. So what's the next step you need to take with what you heard today? Before I pray for us, everybody reach in your program, grab that connection card, go ahead and get that out. Or if you're on the app, just click over there on notes. And on the back left, we do this every week around here. We want to say, what's our application step? And we ask this question. It says, this week I will. What are you going to do with what you heard? I want to give you two choices. For some of you, you need to write this down. This week I will receive it. Write that. Like, in other words, people have been trying to tell you something for a while now, but they stopped saying it because of the way you were reacting. And some of you, you need to receive it, and you need to circle back and go, you know what? When you pointed that out to me, I blew up on you and I was angry, but that's because you were right. I'm sorry. Thank you for pointing it out. You know what that might do for your relationship? Others of you, you need to write down, this week I will say it. And if you're writing that down aggressively, you're not ready yet. Okay? Use the test. No, but some of you, there are things that have gone on in your relationship, in your marriage, between you and your child, things that you're seeing in your kid, and you need to have a conversation that says, you know what? I love you too much. I'm concerned. Here's what I'm seeing. Let me help you. You need to be willing to have that conversation this week. If you have an extended prayer request, we'd love to pray for you. Write that on the bottom of the card. In fact, let me pray for all of us right now that God will give us all the wisdom and strength to both receive it and say it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are this perfect example for us of grace and truth. That you love us continually, constantly. You never give up on us. You love us no matter what. But God, you also care about us way too much to not speak the truth into our life, to not tell us when we're off the path. God, you're always showing us the better Jesus way. And so, Lord, I pray that we would respond to your love and your grace and your truth this week. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as Jesus people, those who are following you, that you would help us to do that in our homes, at our places of work, at our schools, in our friendships, that you would help us model this grace and truth, and that we'd be a community that exhorts and encourages and blesses one another to continue on this Jesus path. Give us the strength to do that through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.